All right, friends, why don't we find our way back to our seats? It's great. It's great to hear you connecting with one another. Hopefully you got some good attitude of gratitude out of the question that we had for you, and what are you thankful for? It's always a good question, especially as we're going into Thanksgiving as a season, too. So to always think about gratitude. We're actually going to talk about gratitude a little bit in the message this morning. But before we do that, we have something kind of fun this morning that we're going to do that we're going to share with you as a church. If you don't know, our church has been involved in a ministry called African New Life for several years, and it's been a really huge blessing to our church. It's funny to think that we think of us being a blessing to this ministry, but honestly, friends, this ministry is a blessing to us. And we've just jumped in to say we're partnering with them in the work that they're doing in Africa and in Rwanda. And it's been a wonderful experience for our church and for many of you to be a part of this over the last several years. We have about 160 sponsor kids that we sponsor in Africa and Bujesera, Rwanda every month. And it's amazing the impact that that has on these kids' lives. And some people from our church over the last few weeks here were able to go and visit our sponsored kids. And it was a great experience for them. And they're going to share a little bit about what happened and what they learned and what God was teaching them while they were there. And we're also trying to a little bit give you a vision for what God might be saying to you about ministry, both overseas and in particular in Bujesera, Rwanda, to see if God's calling you maybe to sponsor a kid one day or to go and be a part of the ministry there. So without further ado, I want to invite Tracy Dickerboom to come on up here. Tracy is our liaison between Imprint Church and African New Life Ministries. And she and her husband Todd do a lot of work in just helping us be aware of what they're doing in the church and in Rwanda. And so she and her husband led the team recently while they were there. And we're going to spend a few minutes just hearing from the team and hearing what God's speaking from them. So Tracy, it's yours. So
thanks.
I'm going to hang out up here just awkwardly while she's doing this too. So yeah.
Thanks, Darren. Yeah. We really appreciate the opportunity to get to share with all of you our experience. And we've just got a few minutes this morning. There's a lot more that could be shared beyond this. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to know more, grab one of us, one of the team members, and initiate a conversation. We're super happy to share with you or answer any of questions that you might have about our experience in Rwanda. But before the team comes up, I just wanted to give a little bit of a context of our ministry with African New Life as a church for some of you who maybe haven't heard or don't know much about African New Life. So African New Life was started by Rwandans as a response to the genocide that happened in 1994, where about 800,000 people were slaughtered in less than 100 days. And so many children were left without parents. Many families were split apart, and so there became this incredible need to help take care of these children and provide for them an education. And so together with the Rwandan team that started African New Life, there's an office in Portland, Oregon, a U.S. contingent who partners with the Rwandans. But it's important for you to know that this ministry was started by Rwandans, it's for Rwandans, and we just get to help out and step into that. So Imprint got involved in, I think, 2014. We had our first Dream Sunday, where we'd offered sponsorship to our people. And we sent our first person to Rwanda as part of another church's team to kind of see, like, do we really want to invest in this thing? Is this something where we'd want to start taking teams and be a part of? And Nancy came back from that trip and said, this is an amazing ministry. We need to get involved in this. But if we're going to do it, we need to be involved for the long term. Like, this isn't just take a trip and go see what they're doing and then come back and forget about all this church and all these children. Like, we're making a commitment on the outset. And that really has stuck with me since that time. So in 2015, we sent our first team. My husband Todd and I got to be part of that team, and it was amazing. We got to see all the things that African New Life is doing all over Rwanda, and that was amazing. A second team went in 2016. And then in 2017, I think you went, Pastor Darren, and did some teaching over there. And Anna Huebner, who many of you know, took a second trip over as part of a teaching team doing an educational conference. And then just a couple of weeks ago, we sent another 10 people to Rwanda. So probably, I don't know, 25, 30 people from our church have been over there, which is pretty amazing for a church our size. What I need to share with you that's important, though, is that even though our church is small, and we sponsor 170 kids, like, that's amazing, you guys, but that's like a blip on the radar, really, mm-hmm. right? But yet, Imprint Church is known to Bujesera, and Todd will talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So anyway, a little more background on Africa New Life. You can go to the next slide, Christian. So Africa New Life really has a two-handed approach. They compare it to like milking a cow, right? You couldn't milk a cow effectively with one hand. It takes two. And the same with their ministry. So they want to share the gospel through doing acts of compassion. And they believe, and we believe, that you can do acts of compassion, but they're kind of meaningless without Jesus being the reason for those acts of compassion. And sharing Jesus needs to go together with those acts of compassion. So it's kind of a two-way street, if that makes sense. So anyway, that's their purpose, and we can buy into that. Like, that's an amazing model for ministry. So when we go, we step into that, right? We step into what they're doing. All right, so fast forward to why we're really here today. Just wanted to lay some context for some of you that may not have known about Africa New Life. So team, why don't you come on up? So we took our 10 people. We got back on October 22nd. Unfortunately, not everybody could be here today with it being a holiday weekend. Some folks were out of town. But these fine folks from our team are here this morning, and some of them in their amazing Rwandan wear that was made by seamstresses that learned their skill through Africa New Life. That's a whole nother part of what Africa New Life does. So you guys look amazing. Todd and I didn't get that memo. Sorry. But anyway, I'm just going to ask some questions of the team, and we'll just kind of pass the mic down and let them answer for you. So, Bob, why don't you share first? Yeah, that's on. You want to hold it really close to your mouth.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, what made you want to go to Rwanda?
Well, as a young boy, I've always had a fascination for Africa. And growing up, you hear about the tragedies, the genocide. It's kind of scary. And then you hear God calling, Bob, step out of your comfort zone. So that's pretty much what happened.
That's a good answer, Bob. Kim, what did you do to prepare for the trip?
I prayed a lot to make sure that the call I was hearing was real. And then we got together with our team, and we read through this great book called When Helping Hurts to make sure that we had the right mindset before we went. And I'm a language person, so I learned as much as I could about the language and the culture while getting to know my team. And then you just travel with a flexible mindset. Everything's in Africa time. You might not get to do what you think you're going to get to do, and you just go with a happy heart anyway. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's good, Kim. Good points there. And what did you learn about Rwanda that surprised you?
I learned more about something I learned 3 years ago. Our family sponsors a 15-year-old girl named Belise. Last time we went, I learned that her dad is a lot older than her mom, and I was making some stupid joke on the way back, and I found out that before the genocide, her dad had a wife and five children. And after the genocide, this is the new part I learned, I learned that her dad and six children survived, and so Gloria is Belize's oldest sister, and she's 20-something. And so the genocide has had lasting echoes, even almost 25 years later, but out of great tragedy has come a great opportunity to deeply root the gospel in the hearts of the Rwandan people. And so it's neat to see how God has used such a horrible thing for his glory.
Yeah. That's good, Kim. Phyllis, what did God teach you while you were there?
The time away and also the preparation prior to going forced me to confront the fact that as a woman and as a Christian, I live with a lot of fears, and I have sat shotgun with fear in the driver's seat for a long, long time. I didn't see it that way. I thought it was being prudent and careful. So while natively I layer a lot of cautions into how I live and think and breathe, that gives root to skepticism. And it can make you cold. And it doesn't leave a place for God and his will in your life because you're so busy watching out for what might go wrong. And so it forced me to realize that I've got some growing to do. And I really appreciated being able to understand that in a way that I could take in. And there wasn't really a place for fear in this trip. There was nothing to be fearful of. Many of the things that we'd heard about Africa growing up just really didn't apply at all to our Rwanda trip, and it was wonderful.
That's good, Phyllis. Thanks for sharing that. Betsy, share with us about your visit with your sponsored child and how that impacted you.
So I actually am blessed to sponsor two girls, and I got to meet both of their families, and they both live in modest homes. You can see one of the homes behind you. They don't have a lot. And when I asked how I could pray for them, both of them wanted prayer that they stay strong in their salvation. That was their first prayer request. And then Christine, the mother in this picture, also asked for prayer for the education of her children. And that really impacted me because it reminded me of Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So they weren't asking for food on the table. They weren't asking for their basic needs. They wanted God. They wanted Jesus. And that really, I have thought about that almost night and day since I got back.
That's good. And Betsy, as a follow-up, what was your favorite part of the trip?
Well, it was meeting my girls and their families. They, you know, they became real. I saw where they live. I met the faces. You know, I knew the names and ages of the siblings and the parents, but I got to see them. They became real. I saw where they live, where they worship, where they went to school. It's really strengthened my relationship, and it makes it easier to write to them and communicate with them.
That's good. Thanks. And Todd, what else should Imprint know about our trip or about Africa New Life?
Well, good morning, everyone. I just briefly want to say I can't overemphasize a word that she just used, and that's relationship. Despite being on another continent, living in a vastly different culture and having a different lifestyle, we share a very special bond. We all worship Jesus. We all are equal at the foot of the cross, and we're all going to worship in heaven. But the church in Bujasera really feels connected to Imprint Church. I can't tell you how much joy they have in their heart when they talk about Imprint Church. I can't tell you how much they are great, how grateful they are, how thankful they are. And they emphasize many of the things that we do, the gospel, gratitude, and generosity. We are a generous church. Like Tracy said before, it doesn't matter the size of our imprint there, but we are making a difference. And your prayers, our material goods, our spiritual reach out to them through prayers has helped that church. Pastor Kayumba has been healed. And I just can't say enough that our partnership with them is making an impact in the community. And so thank you on behalf of the team and myself and my wife that we are able to go. I hope that we can continue to do that. I hope that you would pray about being able to go and how God will lead you to go to Rwanda. I hope we get to go again because we get to see our girl for the third time. And it's just really a special place. And you walk away just really sensing it's a reality trip. I have no needs. I just have wants. They have needs, and we're making a difference.
That's good. Okay. Awesome. Well, so I want to leave you with some next steps. Right? Because I know that everybody isn't going to run and sign up to go to Rwanda today, right? That'd be a big commitment. But if you want to, hey, come talk to us. We'll figure out a way. So some next steps. If you haven't sponsored a child and you're interested in that, come see one of us. We'll let you know how you can do that. If you want to talk about a trip, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. If you just want to learn more about mission and ministry to really any culture across the street from you, down in Seattle with the homeless, across the world somewhere, pick up a copy of When Helping Hurts that Kim talked about. It's just a great place to start to just open up some things that maybe you hadn't considered before. So that's really important. And then for those of you that sponsor kids already, I just want to put in a little plug, a little reminder that if you'd like to send your child a Christmas gift and get it to them before Christmas, get it ordered by the end of this week. I think November 15th, you can order a gift through the website, Africa New Life's website. And the amazing thing about doing that is they'll deliver the gift for you. And it even helps the Rwandan economy because those gifts are sourced locally. So it's kind of a win-win. Mm-hmm. If you've got any questions about what might be a good gift to give or something like that, come see one of us. We'd be happy to talk to you about that. And then lastly, just thank you. Thanks for your sponsorship of these kids. It's making a huge difference in their lives. We've got a video that we want to show you from a little girl named Esperanza. She is sponsored by the Underbrinks. The Underbrinks go to Imprint Bothell, and she's got a really, really beautiful message to share with you.
Hello, Pumchas. My name is Pumchas. I'm in grade 9 at Clay Christian High School. On behalf of my colleagues, we want to thank you for your love and support upon our lives, especially in academics. Some of us could not have hope to go to school, but due to the Imprint Church, we are heading to achieve our dreams. I personally, my father had died in 2009. He left me with my mom and my three siblings. We had no hope to go to school due to hard life situations. But now, due to Imprint Church, you are in one of the best schools in Rwanda. So, we ask you to be our ambassadors there in Washington, D.C. Tell the Imprint Church that we are so thankful for their love and support upon our lives. Thank you. May God bless you.
Let's pray together for our brothers and sisters in Bujasera, and thank God for our partnership with them and the ministry that they're doing. Let's pray for a second here. God, I'm grateful to hear the story of what you're doing in Rwanda. I'm thankful that you gave us the opportunity to be a part of that, Lord. It's somewhat insignificant ways, but it's making a significant difference, Lord, and I'm grateful for that. Lord, I'm thankful for the leadership of African New Life, for Pastor Fred, Pastor Charles. I'm grateful for Pastor Kayumba and Harriet, who are working the ground and spreading the gospel there in Bujasera. And I pray for New Life Bible Church Bujasera that you would be with them as they worship you, as they proclaim the name of Jesus to their neighborhoods, as they bring water to people there, as they provide needs for them in things like the garden and the little garden keyholes that are being made. And Lord, I just pray for a sense of hope in Rwanda, Lord. I pray that you would call us to sponsor kids if we have not yet, and we remain connected to these kids, Lord. But most of all, Father, I pray that you would help us to see that we can make a small difference there in partnering with the ministry that they're doing, Lord. I'm grateful that you have done so much to bring Rwanda to back to health and renewal from the tragedy of the Rwandan genocide. And Lord, I just pray continued grace upon their lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Again, as Tracy said, please feel free to drop by in the back after our gathering here. In between gatherings, she'll be back there. I think Todd may be as well to talk about any kind of child sponsorships. There's also a picture that they gave to us, that they made for us, that includes the team that just went. You can look at back there. You can see if you can spot your sponsored child in there as well, which would be kind of fun. So, hey, why don't you grab your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to spend a few minutes there this morning. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to you veterans as well that are out there. It is Veterans Day today. Yeah, we're really grateful for you. As we just learned, African New Life exists to transform lives and communities through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and through acts of compassion, are what they say. And I just happen to be talking about these two things today in Colossians 3, 12 through 16, which is pretty amazing. It's not really planned out this way, although the Lord works in some amazing ways. Do you know one of the first campfire songs, Christian songs, I ever learned when I became a Christian in high school was a song called Micah 6:8, all right? I don't know if you ever sang this song before, but this was like the song. It was an echo song, like the boys sang the first part and the girls sang the echo to it. Do you remember this? It was, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires." You guys remember this? No, I'm not going to sing that song. I'm sorry, no way. "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It was all in King James. You sang it in that. It was kind of this first song I ever learned in that campfire, you know, right along with Kumbaya or whatever it was. But what's funny is I've observed as of recently that this has become a cool mission statement for younger Christians who are concerned with justice. And I think there's good and bad to that in some ways. There's a good thing to it, which is exceedingly good, and there's a warning that needs to come with that as well. And we learn it from Africa New Life, actually. We learn what they're doing, and we learn from Colossians 3 the focus of what a Christian should be all about. Let me give you the warning, and then I'll give you the good piece of it, okay? The warning is this. It's all about the fruit of being a Christian and doesn't focus on the centrality of the cross of Jesus and receiving and proclaiming that Jesus was the one that gave us the ability to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If we don't understand the cross and the reason we do those things, then we feel overwhelmed with the sense of, I have to do this. It's all about what I do to accomplish for the Lord. You know, I'm reading several books right now. One of them is Spiritual Leadership by a man named Oswald Sanders that we are reading with our leadership team here at Imprint Church. One of the chapters has like 22 characteristics of being a leader. I'm like, just give me three. 22? That's overwhelming, right? You're like, oh my gosh. Our staff read it and discussed it this week in a staff meeting, and we're all like, I'm not sure I should work here anymore, actually. I'm not sure this is the right thing for me, because it's just overwhelming as you read these characteristics, and you're like, this guy gets up way earlier than I do to pray. He does all these things, and it's like, oh my gosh, do I have the time? You didn't even have the internet existed when you wrote this book. Do you know how interesting the internet is? Come on, man, you know, like, but you read all of these things, you're like, oh, you just feel overwhelmed. But another book that I read this week, also by a man named Oswald, but by a man named Oswald Chambers, he wrote a book called Disciples Indeed. And he said in this something that I was found exceedingly profound as I was reading Oswald Sanders' book. He wrote this: the biggest blessing in your life is when you came to the end of trying to be a Christian. It's like, wait a second, what do you mean by that? The biggest blessing in your life came when you came to the end of trying to be a Christian. When you came to the end of natural devotion and came to Christ humbly, simply saying, help. That humiliation is a realization that we can't do this Christian life on our own, that we need help. That to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly are really good things, but there needs to be some backup to them or we'll feel overwhelmed. This is not a war of the Oswalds here, actually. Honestly, the reality is of being a Christian is that we do live in these two worlds, because the fruit of the Spirit is both a gift and an aspiration. We can't forget this. It's a gift given to us by God when we receive the grace of God through the work of Christ on the cross. We're given the fruit of the Spirit. And we also, at the same time, have to work the fruit of the Spirit out in our life. And we cannot forget that. We acquire and receive the grace of God is what happens. We receive grace, we receive sonship, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we don't earn these things. But in that, we also acquire habits of discipleship and growth, and both are really important. We tend to think and believe that if we're only taught the moral law and the things that we should do, that we would choose that. But how is that working in your life? If you're taught all the things that you should, how does that work out in your history? We don't earn this sense of acceptance by the things that we do right or the things that we don't do that are wrong. Even if I'm told and persuaded that something is wrong, I think that maybe I won't do it. I find that not to always be the case. The show me what to do and I'll do it doesn't always work out, even for those of us in Christian faith. This is the tension we live when we hear a statement like that. The thing is, the key to understand the Christian life and discipleship in particular is to understand the Lord Jesus did not come to earth to teach people to be holy. He came to make them holy. And that's beautiful. The fact is that we have a Lord and Savior who came to make us holy. And out of that is a work that we build into our lives as disciples to build that holiness that he has already started in us. Do not forget the words of Scripture. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. This is going to be an ongoing process, but he began it. He started that work to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly. So this is the warning of that statement, but what's the good part of that statement? The good part of this mission statement is throughout the Bible, we learn that God is a God of justice. And through the power of the gospel, we are called to live out just lives as well. Scripture tells us that one of the most powerful ways that the church embodies the gospel is through the love and the unity that we demonstrate across economic, cultural, and racial divides. The church should do this different. We should look different. We should look justly. In fact, I would say this. I heard this from Tim Keller recently, and I was so compelled by the phrase. He said that Christians are formed for justice, is what he says. I was like, that's a beautiful idea, formed for justice. This is the good side of that mission statement. And to be a Christian means that you've entered in a new reality of learning to live as a new person. You're learning to be a disciple. You're acquiring these patterns of discipleship. As Chambers, I mixed up my own Oswald as well, as Chambers says, a disciple is one who realizes the meaning of the atonement of the cross of Christ, deliberately gives himself up to Jesus Christ in unspeakable gratitude, and that changes that person's entire life. Being our disciple, being a disciple, one who follows Jesus, means that we give our attention to what we have acquired in Christ, that holiness has been given to us, and then our focus is to understand that we've been raised to new life in Christ, and this new life looks really good on us. Like that outfit you have in your closet that always tends to look good on you. You know that outfit? I've got like one of them in my closet. The rest of them, I'm like, I don't look so good in this. But you don't you all have that one outfit in your closet? You put it on, you're like walking around, you feel a little better that day. You're like, I'm there. I'm willing to go and attack the world. It's not going to attack me as much. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. I do see some women nodding at me, by the way. That's not sexism. I'm just saying, I see a couple of you out there nodding at me right now. The thing is, the Christian life is about putting on that new outfit and living it out and attacking the world differently in that way, which is why Paul uses the metaphor for us, to put off certain things, to put off a certain attitude that we learned all about last week, and to put on a new outfit. We learned last week through Lindsay in Colossians 3, 5 through 11, that we put off and put away the things like sexual immorality and impurity and unbridled passion, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, slander, malice, all this, these horrible things. You're reading this list, you're like, oh my gosh, this is overwhelming. But we learn a Christian, one who has been made holy, is putting off these things. Why do we put those things off? Because Christ died for every single one of those things. And we as believers no longer have to struggle with the power of those things over our lives. They no longer fit us. It's like we've lost a bunch of weight and we can't wear the same clothes we used to. We have to buy new clothes. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells us, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those old earthly uniforms don't belong to us anymore because we have a new uniform, one that's filled with the Christ-like qualities that he wants for each one of us. The tough passage that Lindsay covered last week, I left town because I didn't want to cover it, right? So I left. I was like, you take this one. Just kidding. The tough passage that he covered for us was this reminder that Christians are to live differently. It means that through faith we've been justified. One day we'll be perfectly glorified, but right now we are being sanctified. We're being made holy, set apart to bring glory to Christ in all our lives. And discipleship becomes this attitude of rewiring. So we do have to do the both of the do justly, but also have to understand that our position in Christ is one of newness, and one that God has gifted to us as people, that you don't do anything to earn it. I love how Lindsay even talked about his role as a discipleship leader at Imprint Church, and it caused him to think of this rubric of how he does it. And he talked about the ACBs of discipleship, which I thought was kind of fun. He said the affections, what we love and how we love, the cognition, AC, cognition, how we think or what we think, and then finally to the B, which is the behavior. And this is what gets affected in our Christian lives, what we do, the ACBs of discipleship. On a side note, I think it's a lie that our affections and our cognition doesn't affect anyone but ourselves. Those things do. The things that you think about, the things that you value, they do affect other people because we act upon our affections and we act upon our knowledge. It's one of the biggest arguments of a book called You Are What You Love by James K. Smith, is that our affections lead us. The things that we love are actually the things that we do that actually compel us to do right and wrong in our lives. So Paul takes some time in Colossians to remind us the things we are not to do, the things we are to put off, and spend some time telling us to put on virtues of Christ-likeness. And the cool part is they look like Christ himself. It's almost like in the sense of becoming a Christian that we put on a suit that looks a lot like Jesus to the world around us. Hence, we have that do justly, love mercy, and act humbly and be humble. I want to read to you Colossians 3, 12 through 16, as we see the opposite of what we read last week and what we are to put on, this new outfit that should look good on all of us in here. Let's read together and see what Paul says. It says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let me read the last verse too, just because it's so good. We're going to repeat it a couple times in these next couple weeks. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Love these verses. Some of the most memorable in the book of Colossians. And they're the reminder of what to put on. We take off this other outfit and we put on a new outfit. It's an imperative command there in the Greek language. And because God loves us, he counsels us to put off those old things, that sinful way of life, and to put on something different in the way that we live with one another in the world. It's really interesting, the same word is used in Ephesians 6:14, where the scripture tells us to put on the armor of God. Same word there as well. But that is more of a time for spiritual warfare. This is more of a time on how we prepare to live at peace with one another in the church and at peace with the world around us as well. This is an attitude that we should have. It's like putting something on of a person who wears a garment that's been changed by the person and work of Christ. And I want you to think of yourself as one who is formed for justice as well. In all the areas here that Paul is writing about, you're formed for justice to do these things. Because of the work of Christ, you can look different in the way that you function. And we are formed for justice in how we are to live out the church mission here in this building and outside in the world as well. But here's the amazing thing. Paul does not forget to base this whole thing back in the gospel again. Which is funny. He always goes back to this. Whenever he gives some sort of imperative, he always reminds us of the indicative first as well. The imperative to do this, live differently, it's because of something. And did you notice this in Colossians 3:12? He says, put on, it's the imperative, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He starts once again with the gospel. I love this because it takes the pressure off in some ways. It's the reminder that I am different, that I am made different through a work of Christ. Paul begins by reminding the Christians and us who we are, chosen, holy, beloved. All of our fighting, all of our new life, all of our new way of living is a response to what God has done for me. This should be a reminder of Israel's experience in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, where the Lord says to the chosen people of Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." Remember those words? This reminder that they are to live differently. Why? Because the Lord has chosen them from all the peoples, all the nations of the earth. And he reminds us here that we live in that same category. And then he adds that little phrase, and you're beloved as well. You're loved. You're deeply loved. Jesus chose me to be his son, though I walked from him, though I chose my own way. Jesus made me holy, though I am an unholy person. Jesus was the one who loved me, even though I am an unlovely sinner. The gospel is not about me. It's about what God has done. The gospel is about God's perfect justice and wrath that was poured out upon his son to give us immeasurable mercy and grace to be poured back onto us. And my response should be worship, not through religious legalism or any kind of feeling like I'm earning this work of God that he's done on my behalf by living out this list. Let me give you some controversy just to spur you on this morning, all right? I want us to consider the idea that God is always proactive in our relationship. He always takes the initiative. And if you don't know, that's pretty controversial, but I'm just throwing it out there today to drop a bomb on you to make you struggle with this a little bit here. He took the initiative in creation. He took the initiative in salvation. And he takes the initiative, I think, as well in our sanctification. I think the Lord takes the initiative. He takes the initiative and then calls on us to respond accordingly to what he has done. Now, you understand there's probably baggage behind this statement, but I'm giving you what is, to me, one of the best pieces of the gospel. Because at my lowest of lows, I'm just being honest with you, I don't feel like I would choose God. I don't feel like I would choose him and run to him. I don't think that would be my natural inclination. And yet when I hear the words, but he chose me, it changes my entire perspective. Really? Lord, you looked across the whole world and you chose me in my sin, in my own filth. You chose me. I think this, friends, is a plain reading of the text here. When we read that, put on then as God's chosen ones. Chosen. Do you feel chosen? Do you feel it? I know I don't most of the time. If I was looking at and we were kind of doing the junior high thing where you choose teams and you're standing in a line, you're hoping you get picked at some level to be on the team. That was a boy experience in junior high. It left most of us wounded in some way, shape, or form. I was hoping I would get picked. Yeah, you can be on my team. You never want to be like the last person, right? You don't want to be that person, whatever it is. But if you think about that, you're lining up with all the people in the world and God looks and says, yeah, I want that one for my own. I want her. I want him. They're going to be on my team. You've been chosen. Man, I think of these words and I just go, man, that's compelling, Lord. Thank you. And it gives me great hope. It takes the pressure off me to perform for him, to continue to try to impress him because he chose me. This is different than any other relationships on earth, with the possible exception of grandparents, is it not? Your grandparents will love you no matter what. Everyone else, there's some exception there, right? We try to impress. We try not to be unacceptable, but God through Christ has chosen us and declares that we are holy and we are beloved. Do you need some acceptance today? Do you need to feel accepted? Hear the word of the gospel. Don't forget this. You're accepted by God. And you receive this kind of acceptance, you begin to acquire different habits. You live differently. When you learn that you're loved in that way, it changes the way you do life. Christ wants more than our morality. He wants our complete newness. He wants that new outfit to look really good on you. Laying down your old way of life and picking up a new way of life, which is difficult. It's the reminder that we can do it, though, because Christ has chosen us to put on his character, which is why if we are formed for justice, we have these characteristics that he says. Let's look at these in such a brief way this morning. Think about these things. We have Christ-like compassion. I love, actually, just pause for a second. Think about this. These characteristics all listed in verses 12 through 14 are all characteristics of Christ as well. Like we get this Christ suit in a sense that we get to become like him when we are loved by him, which is an amazing, amazing truth. And we see these things that we have Christ-like compassion. The Greek actually says compassionate bowels, which I think is fantastic. In the ancient world, it always talked about the intestines as the center of a person's life, the center of a person's emotions. One commentator writes, this word points concretely to the bowels as the seat of emotion and tenderness within a Christian's life. In other words, you feel it really deep, okay? Let's not get too graphic on that, if you will. But you feel it deeply. You're compassionate towards other people. It's a gut-level feeling of care that your inner self is soft towards other people. Because Christ was that way to us, we in turn get to be like that to other people. When Christ looked at us, he saw past the hostility, past the brokenness, past the dirt, and saw the beauty of what you were meant to be, what you were made to be, what he gave to you. This is not just having moments of compassion. It's a constant attitude of heart which replaces empathy with the indifference that we sometimes have. That compassionate feeling that Christ has towards us that we share with others if we are formed for justice. Christ-like kindness, to put on the kindness of Christ. Christ didn't hold that indifferent attitude towards us. If you believe the thing that I just pitched to you, the idea that he chose us, it means that he wasn't indifferent towards us. That he actually pursued us. And that is beautiful that we can have that same type of kindness. That we can have Christ-like humility to submit ourselves to one another. Put another person before ourselves because now we can look like Christ. And to have a proper estimate of who we are. Not to just always think down about yourself, but just have a good grasp on who you are. That's humbling of ourselves that looks like Jesus to the world around us. And in Christ, we are others-oriented. We see the needs of others as more important than our own. And by his Spirit, and in response to what Christ has done, we can sometimes, in a miraculous way, deny ourselves of the power, esteem, and honor that we think we deserve and give it to Christ, who deserves it all. And in doing that, we can live humbly with other people. We can have Christ-like meekness as well. I mean, this is a beautiful word. This means willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting harm. This is the idea behind it. And what this has, it has an idea behind it that you have power, but you're choosing how to use that power. Every single one of us has a certain amount of power that we've been given, no matter what your role is in here. Some of us have more power, some of us have less power. I mean, this is a complicated idea, from bosses to economics to different cultures and ethnicities. There's power levels and power struggle in the world, but all of us have been given a level of power, and then we have to choose what to do with it. Here we know that Jesus was the one who had the most power, infinite power. The Bible tells us that he created all things, and by his word, all things were created. And how did he choose to use that power? By sacrificing himself for us. That's phenomenal. The most amazing thing I think about when I think about God is not that he's more powerful than us, but it's that he's more humble than us. It's God, the most powerful being in the universe, and he is more meek than we would ever be. Christ-like patience is the other one. Putting on the patience of Christ, where Jesus holds and withholds his judgment. I think sometimes people think, like, what in the world is going on with the world? Why isn't there judgment? Why doesn't God just come and just wipe the whole thing out and do the whole Noah thing all over again, you know? The answer is because he's patient with us. He's not wanting people to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance and come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's this Christ-like patience that we get as well, that we have to struggle with, that we have to learn, that we're learning to acquire as we are formed for justice. This is the picture of what we have. And then also Christ-like forgiveness. I love that he uses two examples here because they require people engaging one another when it comes to forgiveness, the bearing with one another and having a complaint against another person. These are all just real life where the rubber hits the road, that every single one of us is going to have to bear with one another at some point. I have a secret for you. People are going to have to bear with you sometimes too, right? It's a true story. We have a complaint against other people who has not had that experience, and yet we are called here to offer Christ-like forgiveness to other people. In other words, this is not a shallow interaction. This is deeply embedded in people's lives, and these actions communicate we're invested in other people's lives. If we are formed for justice in the church, we will learn Christ-like forgiveness, and I know this is difficult. We've spent sermons at Imprint Church talking about forgiveness. You may have read books on forgiveness, and some of you still deal with unforgiveness. And I understand it's a complicated idea. And I understand there's all kinds of emotion that come up with that. But we are called, when we put on this new suit that we've been given, to put on the new self, which is one of Christ-like forgiveness. And then he says, above all, put on Christ-like love in Colossians 3:14. Love, the attitude that ties all these things together. The Bible has a lot to say about love, as you know. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul argues that every spiritual thing we do is meaningless without love. We're called to live an attitude of love towards one another. The Bible even tells us it's by our love that people identify us as Jesus' disciples, right? There's a whole piece of this that we're called to, but we do it out of response to being loved as well, that we love well. That's part of our new suit. In fact, the level of love moves up as you go throughout the Bible. At one point, it was just love your neighbor as yourself, but it gets more and more shocking. In fact, Calvin College professor and dean Christina Edmondson says these words, "Jesus calls us to a standard of neighborly love that is shocking. It goes from love your neighbor as yourself to love your neighbor as I have loved you." I just told you how God loved you. Can you imagine having that same type of love for other people? That's what we aspire to. That's how we're formed for justice. That's how the church should function as a community. And this is difficult. It's something we learn and grow in. We put on these characteristics and we learn to live justly. And in that way, we live Christ. So what happens as we kind of wrap this up here, when we put on these virtues, when we put on the new self, when we lay aside the old, what is the result of all those things? It's verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "The peace of Christ should rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other with wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thanksgiving in your hearts." This is what it looks like, the result of what happens when we receive the gospel by faith, when we're living the gospel and learning to be formed for justice, and then it looks like that to the world, where peace is ruling over us, where we're caring for one another, admonishing one another, where we're singing songs together, where we're celebrating the grace of God. I sometimes wonder if you wonder why we set up Imprint Church the way we do, with songs at the beginning, message, and then songs at the end, with all this stuff, the communion and all that stuff that we're about to do. This is very purposeful in Colossians. We respond to the grace of God and what he's done for us. And we always get that chance every single Sunday. As you come to Imprint Church this morning and you hear the good news of the gospel, that you've been accepted by grace, that you've been called to live differently in Christ-like character, you get a chance to come before the Lord this morning in singing these songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we're going to do in just a minute. And during this time, you can come forward and receive communion at the tables in the front. You can come forward and dip that bread in that cup and receive that by faith and say, Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. I'm responding to you. I'm working hard to build this new suit that you've given me, to put on my new self. I want so much to live this out that you're calling me to that. It's gluten-free everywhere here at Imprint Church right now, just so you know. I know we should put a sign out front. We have gluten-free bread or something like that. Just know that you can come to either side now. There's a whole bunch of reasons for that, but please know that we are doing that if you need gluten-free options. So you're welcome to come forward during our songs we sing and receive communion. You're welcome to sing the songs as well as we do this, as we reflect upon the fact that God has saved us, that Jesus has done so much for us to choose us and to give us this new life. You might even wrestle with some of these things and ask yourself, how am I doing in these things? Christ-like compassion, Christ-like meekness, Christ-like love, Christ-like humility, and ask the Lord to help you renew yourself in that new body you've been given, in that new suit that you've been given. And spend some time processing that while you're singing these songs. You can pray during this time as well. There's people in the back who'd be willing to pray for you and spend some time. They have a tag on that says, can I pray for you? And they'd be happy to pray for you if you need prayer. You can just sit there in your chair if you want to and pray. You can spend some time responding. But here's the thing. We are seeing in these verses that Paul has stitched together an amazing garment of what we are to look like. But know this, it looked like Christ first. It's the picture of what we have, the one we worship, the one we turn our hearts to this morning in response. And then we are known to be formed for that justice, to build justice in our churches, and then to go out to places like Bujasera, Rwanda, and live that justice out there as well. To be people that are focused wherever we're called, maybe in your job this week, to go out and be formed for justice there, to live out those characteristics as best you can, because you've been chosen by God. You've been loved by him. You've been given a new life. And this peace can overwhelm everything. And that final idea of being thankful, that kind of just ties the bow on the whole thing, does it not? You wonder if gospel, gratitude, generosity, where we got these things from, well, it just keeps showing up in the text, to be grateful for what God has done. Everything we do is undergirded by the gospel, and when we understand that, we are grateful for what God has done. He will do exactly what he promises to do in his words, friends. He purchased your new self in Jesus, and now we will live towards that day when we're given more of the life of Christ, the mind of Christ, and the hope of Christ, that we might know that. One day you'll be perfected. One day, if you know Jesus Christ, you will be glorified, the Bible says. You will be having this attitude at all times. But now you wrestle with it. Now you struggle with it. And that's okay. That's part of the Christian faith and discipleship. Your job now is simply just to respond to him and say, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to you, live in this new way of life, and see what you do as I work hard to see this being established in my life. Let me just close with Colossians 3:17 one more time, and then we're going to pray. Friends, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you admonish us through the hope of the gospel. And Lord, I pray this morning that if we came here this morning and we didn't know that the work that you did to bring us unto yourself, Lord, that we'd respond to you by faith today and we trust you. Lord, I pray that as we take a time to respond now and sing some songs, Lord, that you'd meet us in this place, that you'd confront us with our own attitudes and things that are not Christ-like, but you'd draw us back to the cross in a hurry, that we might come before you and humbly admit that we need you to receive the grace that you give to us and then live for justice differently because of that. Lord, I'm grateful this morning for our time to gather. This is really important for the church to do this. And Lord, as we sing songs and as we respond in communion, as we give and all of these things that you're calling us to do, Lord, may you transform us into the image of Christ. So when we put on that suit, we look different to the world, and it helps us live out the life of Christ everywhere we go. God, I'm grateful for this. We give thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.